Our first lesson is Revelation 14, 6 and 7. I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe, language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And the psalm to be read responsively is Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength,
a very present help in trouble.
Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth be moved,
and though the mountains be toppled into the depths of the sea,
though its waters rage and foam,
and though the mountains tremble at its tumult.
The Lord of hosts is with us.
The God of Jacob is our stronghold.
There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God,
the holy habitation of the Most High.
God is in the midst of her. She shall not be overthrown.
God shall help her at the break of day.
The nations make much ado, and the kingdoms are shaken.
God has spoken, and the earth shall melt away.
The Lord of hosts is with us.
The God of Jacob is our stronghold.
Come now and look upon the works of the Lord.
What awesome things he has done on earth.
It is he who makes war to cease in all the world.
He breaks the bow and shatters the spear and burns the shields with fire.
Be still then and know that I am God.
I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth.
The Lord of hosts is with us.
The God of Jacob is our stronghold.
The second lesson is Romans 3, 19 through 28. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 8th chapter, verses 31 through 36.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." The gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Grace and peace to you from God our Father through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So now we've come from tax collectors to Jesus once again encountering Pharisees, but this time not only Pharisees, but scribes. Let me give you the kind of a context to set the stage of what is happening here. In John chapter 8, the Gospel of John chapter 8, it begins with a woman caught in adultery. And I'm sure you remember the Pharisees threw a woman right in front of Jesus, half naked, determining to trap Jesus and say, you know, the law of Moses says we need to stone this woman for adultery. And what's interesting, they forgot the man that she was committing adultery with. It was just her. Last time I talked, it took two to tango. But anyway. So the context is, this is the audience that Jesus is dealing with. Scribes and Pharisees, people who still adhere to the law. And we are told that Jesus is teaching all the people. So it's not only just the scribes, it's not only just the Pharisees. Now it's broadening. It's a lot of other people who may not know anything about the law of Moses or the Torah or first five books of the Old Testament. And Jesus is always having a conflict with these scribes and Pharisees, but now his conflict broadens even more to even some Romans and some Gentiles, people who are not familiar with the way of the Jewish people. So this is the audience that he's talking to. And he says, if you remain in my word, if you remain. Now, those of you who are word nerds, what is the definition, a simple definition of remain? Just shout it out. What does remain mean? To stay. In Greek, it means just that, to stay, to continue, abide, to exist. If you remain, if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples. Now, if you were to look at the Greek as to what a disciple is, a disciple, it goes by a discipline. A disciple is a learner, a student. So to those Jews who believed in him and some Gentiles sprinkled in his broadened audience, he starts out, if you remain, if you stay, if you abide in my word, that you are truly my disciples. So basically the question that Jesus is asking without actually asking is, what is the test of your belief in me? What is the test of how authentic you are? You see, if you remain in my word, it emphasizes if. If is the operative word. Now, we've all used if before. Those of you raising children, if you clean your room, then you get to go to so-and-so's house. Or maybe to a child, to a parent, well, mom, if you let me use my cell phone, then I'll clean my room. Or if is an operative word. And Jesus uses it here to bring in three promises. Three promises that only apply if you remain in his word, if you abide in his word. And those three promises are this. If you remain in my word, Jesus says, truly, you are my disciples. Promise number one. You will know the truth. Promise number two. And the truth will set you free. Promise number three. Three promises. If you remain, you will truly be my disciples. You will know the truth, and this truth will set you free. So basically, continuing in Jesus' word involves adhering and following to Jesus' teachings. In other words, following the commandments that he has given us. Now, when you look at what a disciple is, again, it's following a discipline. It's one who learns from a teacher. It goes beyond just memorizing the facts. It's also experiencing what that teacher has to offer you in knowledge. You're becoming like the teacher in thought and action. In Jesus' day, a rabbi's student or disciple intentionally lived in close proximity to him for a long while. And for this was to learn how the rabbi thought, to see how he analyzed data and formed conclusions. And it was also to pay close attention to how the rabbi acted. What was his character in public? What was his character when nobody was watching? That's what a true student and learner would do. And so now Jesus is telling them this, you know, yeah, you just believed in me, but your belief in my word needs to be authentic. Are you ready to follow the discipline that I'm laying out for you? Jesus is requiring us to learn from him and become much like him as possible. And again, we are told that his audience believed in him, but again, their belief had not been tested. You see, initial excitement proves nothing. I remember my grandmother had a phrase, and I know I'm going to butcher it, but it goes like this. You know, the wedding is wonderful, is blissful, but it's the marriage after the wedding and the honeymoon that throws the test of time. Will you stay together through thick and thin? Jesus said, will your faith go beyond the initial excitement? True discipleship requires faith that continues over time when facing challenges. You know, will we continue with Jesus on both good and challenging days? This is the conversation that he's having with scribes and Pharisees who don't particularly like him to begin with, and then some Gentiles. This is the conversation. It's great you believe in me, but now your faith is going to be tested. And so he goes on, okay, you will know the truth. The truth will set you free. Truth and freedom is what Jesus is offering you and me when we remain, when we abide in his word. Well, freedom from what? Well, let's think about our present day. Freedom from people's opinions. How many know somebody who's very opinionated and who love to tell you what you're doing, how you're doing it, when you're doing it wrong, and all that, full of opinions? They always have something to say, whether good or bad. Another thing my grandmother always said, you know, opinions are like butts. Everybody has one. And some stink. That was for free. Freedom from people's opinions of who they think you are, how they think you should live, who they think you should be. Freedom from media messages. Think about the word media for a minute. It's a medium. Why is it called television programming? It's programming your mind to think how they want you to act and be. This commercial says you're too skinny. This one says you're too fat. This show says you can look like me if you drink this shake. And I'm thinking, no, I don't want to look like you if I drink this shake. Media programming, the world's word, freedom from that. The world's opinion, the world's word can change from one day to the next. You don't know what to expect. Freedom and truth is what Jesus is offering us. Freedom from people's opinions, the media, from the world. He calls us to emerge ourselves into who he is. But now we have a little interesting twist in this teaching that Jesus is doing. Now, we're not told who made this statement, whether it was those who believed in Jesus or the ones who were still contemplating to believe in him. But he's confronted with, well, that's all fine and dandy, Jesus, but we are Abraham's seed. We've never been in bondage to anyone. So what do you mean you will set us free? Now, what's interesting, we do know that that Jewish people said this, because they say we're Abraham's seed. And they're saying, well, we've never been in bondage to anyone. And I'm scratching my head as I'm reading this, and I said, oh, really? Did you remember the 400 plus years you spent in Egypt? That was bondage. Do you remember the many years you were exiled in Babylon under King Nebuchadnezzar? And now you're in Rome. And guess what? The Roman government don't care much about the Jewish people. They have to pay heavy taxes, just like everyone else. So they are in bondage in some way. The Jews who make this statement believe that they are free because of the inheritance that they believe they're going to get being from Abraham's bloodline, that they are heirs of this already established covenant that was made many thousands of years before they were born between God and Abraham. To them, their salvation was already guaranteed. I mean, what more could Jesus offer? They did not recognize that they were still sick in sin and a slave to it. And Jesus does respond to that. Now, he doesn't do a snarky, like, really, guys? Really? You say you're not a bondage of sin, you're paying these taxes to Rome, your ancestors were in the desert for 400 years in Egypt, then another 40 in the wilderness. Come on, come on. But Jesus responds truly. In other translations, it says most certainly, which means what Jesus is about to say is very, very, very important. Listen up. And he looks at this audience of his and he says, everyone who commits sin is a slave to it. Now, by definition, what does everyone mean? Everyone. Regardless of who you are, if you are descendant of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the purple monster behind you, it doesn't matter who you are descendant of. Everyone, 100% all of you, are a slave to sin. And now he's challenging their mentality and reminding these listeners of their sacrificial system that they do. There was something the Jews had to do called the Day of Atonement, where they had to acknowledge every year in the temple that they were, in fact, sinners. And they needed to admit their need for atonement, freedom from their sin. And I know that this had to be fresh on their minds because they just celebrated the Festival of Booths. Before the Festival of Booths, they have to do the Day of Atonement. They have to go to the temple before God and admit, I need freedom from my sin. Yes, I'm a sinner. And the way Jesus talks about everyone is a slave to sin. Everyone who sins is a slave to it. And that's present tense, which means continually. Everyone who continually sins is a slave to it. And to Jesus, being his disciple requires us to resist the temptation to indulge ourselves into something that God has forbidden us to do. To resist temptation, not invite it. You see, freedom is a prize to many people. Think about all the patriotic things that we see throughout the year. Freedom is celebrated. People love it. They consider it a wonderful gift, freedom. And we'll admit that we are free and that we're proud to be free. But what we don't like to admit, and what his audience did not like to admit, is that we're sinners. We make mistakes. We're going to screw up. And we're going to need God. Jesus warns us that sin binds us in a state of slavery. And the freedom that we so enjoy, it does come with a hefty price tag. So in these short verses of this teaching that Jesus gives us, what's the good news? We already know that if we abide in his word, or truly be his disciples, we will know the truth, and the truth will set us free. And that's great. Jesus reminds his audience and you and me that we are sinners. And that we're a slave to sin. But if we abide in him, in the truth, he says the truth will make you free. And now he goes from not only that the truth will set you free, if therefore the Son makes you free, you are free indeed. So again, what's the good news? Earlier, Jesus says the truth will make you free. Now he's saying the Son will set you free. No, Jesus is not contradicting himself. You see, the truth is the Son. And Jesus is the Son of God. Therefore, Jesus is the truth. Jesus, the Son of God, is the truth who paid the ultimate price for our freedom from sin. Paid the ultimate price so you and I could be free. Who has memorized John 3:16? If you have memorized it, say it out loud. You know the good news. You know the truth. And the truth what? Sets you free. When we abide in Jesus, the truth, we are no longer slaves to sin. When we believe, we have eternal life. When we believe in the truth, who is Jesus, the Son of God. The freedom that Jesus offers us is great and amazing. This freedom emancipates us from slavery to sin and makes it possible for us to be adopted as sons and daughters of God. So we're no longer strangers. We are no longer, this is a Jew, this is a Gentile. We are all sons and daughters of the Most High God through his Son, Jesus, the truth that sets us free. So what more needs to be said? If you know the truth and you just recited it to me, you know that the truth will set you free and that you are free indeed because the Son has paid the ultimate price, then the next thing that we should be doing is to abide in his word. Amen. Oh, my favorite hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. Let us sing.
Let us sing loudly. We are bold Lutherans.
Yes.
So I'm just giving you a little introduction because you know this song.
Breaks the rule of measure.
please stand as we continue with our confession. In Christ, you have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation.
We believe in him and are marked with the seal of the promised Holy Spirit.
Living together in trust and hope, we confess our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Build yourselves up on your most holy faith.
Pray in the Holy Spirit.
Keep yourselves in the love of God.
Look forward to the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ.
If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation.
Everything old has passed away.
Behold, everything has become new. God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, let us be reconciled to God and to one another. Gracious God, have mercy on us. In your compassion, forgive our sins, known and unknown, things done and left undone. Uphold us by your Spirit, so that we may live and serve you in newness of life, to the honor and glory of your holy name. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy on you, forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, rejoice. Mend your ways, encourage one another, agree with one another, live in peace. The peace of the Lord be with you always.
And also with you.
Let us pray for the whole church. Let us pray for the people of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs.
Lord God, you reign in eternal majesty and glory. We praise you for coming into our world through your Son, Jesus Christ, to save us from the bondage of sin and death. Give us your Holy Spirit so that we would trust in your word and look to you as our Redeemer and Lord. Lord, in your mercy.
Hear our prayer.
Lord God, you have called your church to be followers of Jesus and commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations so that all may know the truth of the gospel. We give thanks on Reformation Sunday that your holy word continues its work among us. We pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to renew and reform your church always, drawing us back to your word when we have wandered from the truth. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Loving ruler of all nations, in this year of a contentious presidential election, your unity and peace to bear, help us to appreciate the privilege to have to express our preferences through voting and petitioning our elected representatives, and to exercise wisdom and discernment as we heed to the voting booth. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Gracious God, for many, the sea of life becomes rough and strong winds seem to blow them off course. Speak to those who are afraid and bring them your peace. Fill with your goodness all who live with hunger, poverty, fear, depression, addiction, or illness, especially those we name: Joe Ellen, Bob and Marcia Harms, walk with them and claim their fears. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Into your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
Together, let us pray the prayer that our Lord Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Receive now the benediction.